Well, good morning, beloved. It is good to be together again with you on the Lord's Day as we look into His Word this morning. This is a beautiful time of year to be considering the Lord Jesus Christ, as is every time of year to be considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer, and then we will look at His Word together. Father, what a tremendous grace it is to open the Word of God and to hear You speak to us through it. Sanctify us this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were with us or if you weren't with us, we looked at the who of Christmas. Not the who's or some Dr. Seuss thing, but the who is He in yonder stall. At the feet the shepherds fall. Who is He that from His throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord. A wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, Lord of all. Who was it in that stable 2,000 years ago? Who? It was a baby, yes, but as we were reminded, Christmas isn't about infancy. Christmas is about deity. That baby was the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, the I Am of Scripture, in flesh, in a manger. The second member of the Trinity, God incarnate in flesh, who came into the world in human form. And the life that began in Bethlehem was the life of one who had no beginning. I know that sounds contradictory, but that is a true statement. The life that began in Bethlehem was a life that had no beginning. This was Yahweh, the Eternal One. And He's documented as claiming this so many times in Scripture. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus came into the world and said, I am, He was telling the truth. He was and is the Eternal One of Scripture, Yahweh. But they would not fear this honored name. And even though He proved it by exercising power and authority over sin, over demons, over Satan, and over death itself. But instead of falling down and worshiping Him, they crucified Him. They murdered Him on a cross. And what was it that happened to the Jewish nation just 70 years later? Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 61 was fulfilled, and God destroyed this community, temple and all, for not honoring the name. Well, this morning, instead of looking at the who of Christmas, I'd like to spend some time looking at the why of Christmas. Because if there was ever an attempt to hide and cover over a particular narrative of truth with conspiracy-like effort, it's the true message of Christmas. And a thoughtful person has to ask themselves, why? Why is Christmas and Easter so shrouded, so veiled, so masked over by our society? where all the other holidays really aren't. Even Thanksgiving, that which we just celebrate, really isn't muddled up with a bunch of alternative narratives. Well, the reason for this, I believe, is clear, and it's found in the answer to the question, why? Why did Yahweh, the I Am, leave his throne and come to earth? It's a fair question. It's a good question. And the answer is found throughout Scripture. Let me read for you some passages here. Matthew 1, 21. Brother John just read this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 1 John 3, 5 says, and you know that he appeared to take away sins. 1 John 4, 14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The heart of Christmas is this, that Christ came into the world to redeem men and women from sin. That is the Christmas message. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus, Yeshua, literally means Yahweh saves. Aptly named. And the reason the world avoids this message like the plague is because the Christmas message in its purest form is an indictment against the world. It's an indictment against all of humanity. And the Christmas message simply confirms that which I already know, that which the law and my conscience already speak to me of, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet that's not a message that is very welcomed these days. Unfortunately, not even so much in the church. For 20 plus years, I had the opportunity to do quite a bit of pulpit fill and speaking at conferences in Seattle and Spokane and Wenatchee. And COVID kind of unplugged all that. And I'm thankful because it was getting to be laborious and difficult. But my name is still on a lot of these churches' emails, and my address is still in their Rolodex. And so at Christmas time especially, I get all the communication from a lot of these large churches in Seattle and Spokane that have shared emails with each other and things like that. And I am discouraged by the condition of the church and their lack of willingness to share what I believe is a true Christmas message. Instead, I get this flyer with tickets trying to get everybody to come to the Christmas Eve service saying, you know, bring the kids, bring the whole family. There'll be a raffle. There's door prizes. One large church in Seattle is boasting about having a living nativity scene with actual farm animals that are going to be there. And they've literally turned the Christmas message into a circus, into a carnival, as they compete for people to come to their particular Christmas Eve service. They'll have Christmas lights and cookies and all these things. But we as a people don't want to hear the true Christmas message. And the reason is because it's offensive. And we live in a day and age where to offend somebody is the cardinal sin. We live in a day and age where people are easily offended, been referred to as snowflakes. If you've ever been out in the snow and put a black glove or mitten and the snowflake lands on it, and you barely touch the snowflake, what does it do? It just melts away. And that's the culture in which we live today. Don't say or do anything offensive, lest I melt. And so, the true Christmas message, the offensive one, the one that brings with it an indictment, goes largely unspoken and unheralded. And instead, a whole narrative, a world of wonderland, of fake and false people and things is promoted. Christmas today in our culture is more about a fat, obese, overweight elf that slides down chimneys, whose contribution to the human race is ho, ho, ho. And that gets the primary attention today. So crank up the music, pass me another drink, blind me with lights, buy a bunch of stuff you don't need to keep everybody occupied and distracted. And here I really believe that Satan and the secular conscience of men work together to create this diversion, to create this distraction that is so prominent in our culture today. It's not a coincidence, you guys, that Christmas and Easter are the most veiled times of the year where alternative realities and stories are promoted over the real one. Because within the true biblical Christmas story and within the true biblical Easter story lies the gospel, the biblical gospel that would save men and women from their sins. But in order for that to happen, somebody has to get up front here and talk about sin. And to talk about sin at a time of year where everybody else is bringing out the farm animals and doing a petting zoo and having live nativity scenes and drama productions and entertaining everybody to the hill with beautiful lights and colorful wrappings and all this thing is very, very un-PC. But that's the competition that's going on now, even in the church. And it saddens me. All to temporarily avoid the indictment of sin, because we know that sin is the very thing that damns people. Every unregenerate soul, because of sin, there are tears and pain and war and fighting and anxiety and discord and unrest and fear and worry and sickness and death and famine and earthquakes and pollution and depression. Those things which mar our very existence is what the Christmas message addresses. When Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But what happens when the truth is no longer PC? Do we not share the truth anymore for fear that it'll be offensive? Sin disturbs and disrupts every relationship, whether between man and man, between man and creation, or between man and God. Every relationship on earth has now been marred by sin. It was Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, who said this. He said, and I quote, "Sin has turned beauty into deformity, and the wicked take more care to have their sin covered over than to have it cured." And I thought, man, as I read that quote, I thought, if that isn't a quote for Christmas 2024 in the USA. Wicked men take more care to have their sin covered over than to have it cured. Muffled and muted, with trees and bright lights and decorations and colorful ornaments and beautiful candles and wreaths and snow scenes. Everything is light and cheery with warm fireplaces, beautifully wrapped presents. Everything's happy. And I don't want you to mishear me this morning. Okay, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. As a matter of fact, I enjoy them every year with my family. They become wrong when they're used to distract and divert us from the truth of the gospel, of why Christmas. Because if you answer why Christmas and you go to any of those things, you've missed it. Because Christmas in and of itself, at its root and at its core, has nothing to do with those things. Nothing. Those are all man-made traditions and rituals that can and do not save. Christmas has everything to do with sin. That's the ugliness behind all the fake beauty. It has everything to do with sin of men and the love of God that was sent to cure the sin of men. Mankind, when faced with a sin, often does this. This shouldn't be a surprise that our country spends billions and billions of dollars to create this false narrative, this fake reality, this diversion, this distraction, because that's been men's MO from the beginning. That's typically how we handle sin as a people. Go all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden and find Adam and Eve in their sin. And what's the very first thing we find them doing? They're hiding from God. They're hiding. And we hide. We hide in fairy tales. We hide in fake realities. We hide in liquor bottles. And fake Christmas, because sin indicts us. Proverbs 28:13 tells us that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Will obtain mercy. And so it's fitting that at this time of the year, when men would cover their sin with all the pomp and pageantry of Christmas, that this covering be taken off to reveal the truth of Christmas, of why Jesus came. And Scripture doesn't hedge. Scripture provides for us no false narratives, no fake fairy tales. It's truth for us. Because the reason Christ was born was to be the Savior who would come and deliver men and women from their sins. If there were no sin, there would be no need for Christmas. But we can never divorce the baby in the manger from the Christ on the cross. Those can never be separated. As you view the manger with Yahweh within, there should be a large shadow of a cross that drapes over that cradle, because that was the very reason he came. He didn't come to be a prophet by himself, in and of itself. He didn't come to be simply a good moral teacher, sharing truth by itself. The Christ child, the I Am, Yahweh in a manger, came to die for his people. That's the Christmas message. And the inevitable question that any thoughtful person would ask afterwards, if this be so, why did he have to die? Great question. And the answer, Scripture gives clearly, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, all of us. And it's my job, amongst other things, I believe, to take the flowery, stretchy, multicolored band-aid off of this cancer of sin. I encourage you to do it and introduce the healing balm of the gospel. Not to run from it and not to hide from it. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from sin. That's the reason for his coming. Sin is the plague that makes man susceptible to demons and disaster and illness and disease and death and hell. Is the true Christmas message important for mankind? You bet. I would argue there's no more important one, because within the Christmas message lies the gospel. Every broken marriage, every disrupted home, every shattered friendship, every argument, every disagreement, every evil thought, evil word, evil deed, every good deed left undone, every good thought left unthought, every good word left unsaid can be attributed to sin. There was a 19th century pastor named Thomas Guthrie, and he wrote this about sin as he personified it. He wrote, "Who is the painted temptress that steals our virtue? Who is the murderess that destroys our life? Who is the sorceress that first deceives and then damns our souls? It's sin. Who is it that breaks the hearts of parents? Who brings the gray hairs of old men to the grave in sorrow? It's sin. Who, through a hideous metamorphosis, changes gentle children into venomous snakes, tender mothers into monsters, and their fathers into worse than Herods, the murderers of their own innocence? It's sin. Who lights the torch of war and bears it blazing over trembling lands? Who, by apostasy in the church, rips Christ's seamless robe? It's sin. Who is this Delilah that sings the Nazarite asleep and delivers up the strength of God into the hands of the uncircumcised? Who places a winning smile on her face, honeyed flattery on her tongue, stands in the door to offer the sacred rites of hospitality, and when suspicion sleeps, treacherously pierces our temples with a nail? What fair siren is this who, seated on a rock by a deadly pool, smiles to deceive, sings to lure, kisses to betray, and flings her arm around our neck to leap with us into perdition? It's sin. who turns the soft and gentlest heart to stone, who hurls reason away from her lofty throne and impels sinner, mad as a gathering pig, down the precipice into a lake of fire, it's sin. End quote. I do not believe that the church today thinks enough about sin. Sin is what God responded to as he sent his son into a world that would reject him and murder him. Sin stands behind every Christmas scene, and it's the reason the Savior came. Listen to this verse once again. This is a true statement and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Scripture is crystal clear. It does not hedge. If we would but take the time to listen. But we are like slow boiling frogs in a culture that is continually turning up the heat, turning up the music, turning up the lights, and blinding us and making us mute to the gospel message, which is so prevalent in the Christmas story. John Bunyan said, sin is the dare of God's justice. It's the rape of God's mercy. It's the mocking of his patience. It's the slight of his power and the contempt of his love. And you notice the majority of these quotes that I'm getting are from Puritans, men that lived centuries ago who took sin seriously. It's hard to find a contemporary who says something like this, because we don't talk about sin in the church. Not very much. And I am convinced it has everything to do with not wanting to offend the parishioner so that they don't come through the door anymore. We might lose them. We might discourage them. We might offend them. And then they don't come in at all, and their tithe isn't in our coffers, and we may have to cut programs. And I want to say to these pastors, so many of which are young, hang your programs. Cut them. If you have to choose between the gospel and your programs, cut your programs. And preach the gospel and offend every single person in that congregation. Preach in such a way that people will either hate you or they will hate their sin. That is how the word is to be preached, and we are raising up an entire generation of milquetoast preachers who will not share the truth. And so men and women are entertained year after year. They get to pet the donkey, warm fuzzy lambs, and they die in their sin. Bad trade. Bad trade. We have an entire generation of pastors in the pulpit that need to go back and relearn Jesus Christ. They need to relearn the gospel, or they simply need to resign. They simply need to resign and go get a job doing something else. John MacArthur, here's one. He says, no matter what homage you may want to pay to Christ at Christmas, sin strikes a blow in his face. Sin drives a nail in his hand. Sin crushes a crown of thorns on his head. Sin jams a spear into his side. Sin spits in his face. Sin mocks him. Sin says, I will do what I want to do. I don't care what your claims are or who you are. Thomas Goodwin, another Puritan, said, sin is called poison and sinners serpents. Sin is called vomit and sinners dogs. Sin is called the stench of graves and sinners rotten sepulchres. Sin is called mire and sinners are pigs. That's what Scripture calls them. It was Jeremiah, when he was indicting the people of Israel for their evil against God, who wrote this in chapter 2, verse 31. And he quotes the people as saying, we are lords. We will come to you no more. And that really is the statement of every sinner. We are lords. We will come to you no more. We're not interested in your sovereignty. We're not interested in your rule. We're in charge, and that really is at the heart of every unrepentant sinner. And Jeremiah 44:17 says, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouths. And that's the characteristic of the unrepentant sinner, doing exactly what they want to do because they want to do it. Because sin is God's would-be murderer. Oh, it isn't just that white lie. The heart of sin is God's would-be murderer. It would not only dethrone God, but it would kill him. It's at the heart of atheism. If the sinner had his way, there would be no God, and the sinner would have no accountability. That's what is at the heart, the defiance of sin. And yet Spurgeon said, man is hanging over the mouth of hell by a solitary plank, and the plank is rotten. Whew. Imagery. Pastor Craig, this is Christmas, and all you're doing is talking about sin. Seriously? It's December. Yep, that's right. Because Christmas, at its core, is nothing more than God responding to a needy human race that is being held captive by sin. And God responds in love. That's the why of Christmas. That's what it's all about. And no matter what other churches are doing or other pastors are saying this December, we will understand clearly who that baby in the manger was. The I Am, Yahweh. We will understand why I Am came. What the point of his visit was. Next week, we'll look at the how. And it'll be a little bit more Christmassy. Feel free to bring your friends on that one, okay? It won't be this dark and gloomy, okay? But listen, these are words that need to be said, especially in this culture. They need to be spoken. The church needs to be reminded. The gospel is not just for regeneration of new Christians to come into the fold. The gospel are for Christians who have been walking with Christ for decades to remind us who we are and who he is. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahweh Saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Don't be critical of me for speaking about sin at Christmas. I'm following a pattern, and I didn't create it. This is the love of God responding to the sin of men. That's what this is. It is the love of God. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, although he would have been just to do so. But he didn't. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so the ultimate question, as we read these treasured scripture verses of God's love that heals our sin, his balm that cures our cancer, the only question that really needs to be asked is, do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who lived, who died, and who lives evermore? Have you confessed your sin, repented of your sin, and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus? Have you done that? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That is the good news of the gospel. Do you want to escape condemnation? Do you want to escape the consequences of your sin? Confess and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Have you done this? I think Christmas is only made beautiful when the love and the sacrifice of God has covered over the ugliness of sin. Christmas is only beautiful when we consider the cure. Has that happened in your life? I'd like to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to create some space for us here, space for us to come into the throne room of God through prayer, through Christ, and into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And I'd like you to do one of two things. Either confess your sins and ask him for the very first time to forgive those sins, or to thank him once again for the salvation that you've already been given. Thanking him for sending Jesus to save you from your sins. I'll give us a minute of quiet, and then I'll close us in a public prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the clarity that we find in it. Thank you for delivering to us once and for all a true Christmas message and the beauty that lies within it. That you sent your Son to be the Savior of those who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to save sinners. Father, as we journey through the wilderness of this world. Please help us to be truth thinkers and truth speakers in a day and age where there is so much deception. And Father, we once again, corporately as a body of believers, thank you for the gift of the Christ child, for Yahweh, who came, lived, died, and lives forevermore. It's in his mighty name that we give you our praise and our thanks this Christmas season. Amen.